Oh, Father, once again, the joy of sitting together in your presence and just knowing that as we have come in the name of your Son, Jesus, wherever we are, you are present, Lord. And thank you as you minister to us and in a way that no man can do it. We want to thank you, too, for the, as we see in Hebrews, the ministering angels that come and minister to us that are receiving salvation. So we want to thank you again for all the help from your side, Father, and we bless you for that. We want to thank you as well as you are just awakening within us, you are teaching us, just showing us a way that really just enable us to be able to live a life that your Son has opened the way for us to live. We want to thank you that we're catching your heartbeat for our communities that you've placed us in. We want to thank you, Father, for your love for each and every person living in the towns, the cities, that we can intercede for them, that we can come, place them in our hearts and stand in your presence and pray, Father, for them, asking for your incredible love to reach out in an amazing way to touch their lives so that they can become and live in the reality of what it is to be a child of God, your children, Father, knowing you as Father. And we want to thank you for the way that you are sharing with us more and more the reality of what a true disciple is. And we just are excited in what you are doing. So today over our communities, we just speak the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Grace and truth comes through him. So today, in the name of your Son, we receive truth, grace over the lives of all the residents, all the folk living in our communities and in this nation and the nations. And we bless you for your heart and how it's your will that none should perish, but all to be saved. So we thank you for that. We pray also at this moment just for those, Father, that are not feeling well at this time in the family. And we just bring them to you in the name of Jesus. Again, we just speak his name, the healing reality of Christ's death, and we receive and we speak healing over the sick. In the name of Jesus Christ, we speak this, and we just say, be healed in Jesus' name. And we receive the miracles, Father. We receive your name being glorified in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Super, guys. Okay. Let's just find my spot over here. One of the questions that I've often asked myself and pondered upon is, while Jesus was on earth walking and living his life, did he live by faith? Or was it only for us? Did Jesus, you know, when he says, or when the Word of God says, the righteous will live by faith, when we live by faith and not by sight, did Jesus model, did he show us an example in his own life what it is to live in the reality of faith? And I wanted to share a little bit of that this morning. As we go on, remember as we are looking at discipleship, one thing is very important. Jesus did not say in the Great Commission, go into all the nations and make Christians. Okay. And that's important. Many say they're Christians, but are they disciples of Jesus? Because the disciple of Jesus, as we saw there in John chapter 8 and verse 30 and 31, is the one who takes the teachings of Jesus and lets that teaching remain in our lives. It becomes our lifestyle, because the disciple of Jesus takes the life of Jesus and his life becomes our lifestyle. His teachings becomes our lifestyle. So whatever he teaches us, we take it in and we start living it out. And that's the disciple. And then we know the reality of that truth and experience, because discipleship, remember, is about knowing, It's not just about believing. You start by believing what you hear. Faith comes from hearing, but then you take it in and you get established in that truth, and then you know how real that is. You experience God. It's firsthand experience, and that's what discipleship is all about. Jesus wants us to have firsthand experience of his Father, our Father. He wants us to have firsthand experience of the Father's love, of the Father's provision, etc., etc. And so that's what discipling is all about. And so we've been looking at that. And so did Jesus live by faith? And as we start of that this morning, I want to just go through some scriptures over here. Let me just see if I can capture it over here. There we go. I think we got it. There you go. Okay. A bit off-centered. Yeah, we've had power failures again, so everything's a bit haywire. Remember what faith is. And I've got two translations here, the NIV and then the Passion. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Did Jesus model this? Did Jesus walk a life of tremendous confidence and hope and assurance of what he did not yet see? The Passion Translation. Now, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is the evidence. I like that. It is the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Do we see in the life of Jesus where, although the natural eye could not see things, yet Jesus would call things, he would pronounce, he would proclaim things that are still unseen by the people because he could see that. You see, does that sound like faith? And that's important because remember, when we're speaking about faith, the word, if you go back there, is at divine persuasion. What Jesus fully persuaded in the Word of God? Was Jesus fully persuaded in what his Father said he could live by day after day? And he only does what he sees his Father doing. See, faith sees the unseen. Faith opens up the spiritual realm to be able to see the unseen. When Jesus speaks about prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, he speaks about the Father who is unseen, who sees what we do. And he then says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Heaven, God is spirit. And so did Jesus show us the reality of how to walk by faith? And I believe as we go through scriptures, we will see how Jesus lived his life in the reality of faith, his full persuasion in what was written and what was spoken by God in the Word of God. And there's a lot of evidence of that over there. His lifestyle demonstrates that, and we will look at some examples right now. Now, first of all, I want to just go into a scripture of here in Matthew chapter 17. And this is when Jesus his disciples are trying to cast out a demon in this man's son, and they are not able to do that. And so now the father comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Then Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation." Very interesting how he addresses unbelief. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Just a side note here, a lot of the times we find there that the demonic activity and healing go together. Here we once again see that this, when Jesus cast the demon out, and it says over there, then the boy was healed. We see with that woman that was bent over for many years, Satan had bound her, Jesus healed, and she was free from the demonic involvement in that disease, or that sickness, that condition. And we see that many, many times. And that's why unforgiveness and things like that, we mustn't walk with offense and unforgiveness and that kind of stuff, because it gives a demonic activity over our health and so forth. And there's much more in that area. But then in verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Now notice this reply of Jesus, because this is what you and I now are moving into, more than we've ever experienced before. And this is going to be an incredible growing adventure, journey, a lifestyle, as we are disciples of Jesus. We're not Christian, and I think we need to change we mustn't say that we're Christian. The pagans called those that were following Jesus Christian. Jesus calls us disciples, and we should rather maybe change the way we speak and say we are disciples of Jesus, because we bring glory to the Father. This is how we know that we are disciples of Jesus. As we come in the name of Jesus, we bring glory to the Father, showing that we are true disciples of Jesus. And so our heart is to take the word of God. Whatever he speaks to us, we take it in and we begin to apply it in our lives and we live it out. So as our Lord Jesus is speaking to us this morning about this faith and the growth in faith, we as his disciples, we will now take what he's sharing. We will meditate on the scriptures, and we will now let that become our lifestyle. We will start to practice this, and as we practice this and we start to see the breakthrough, remember what discipling Jesus' heart is for us to know the truth. So this, what we're going to be reading now, he wants us to know it, first-hand experience. Okay, he replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. It will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. This is how Jesus lived. You see, he's modeling faith. He's modeling God faith. He's showing us, because he spoke to the fig tree and the fig tree with it. He spoke to the storm stopped. He spoke to he blessed the food, he gave thanks to the food, and it multiplied, and so forth. And so we see here that our Lord has modeled a life of being fully persuaded in his Father's ability, fully persuaded what was written in the scriptures concerning his life. Very important, because as you and I are fully persuaded what God's word says about our lives, we will start to live in that reality. Now, as we look at this, he replied there, because you have so little faith. What's the difference between little faith and faith as size of a mustard seed? And very, very often we see whenever Jesus is rebuking the disciples, he's speaking because they have little faith. So when he speaks about, for instance, here in Matthew, when in Matthew chapter 6, the whole reality of worrying and so forth, in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It's not life more than food, and your body more than clothes. Now, he's now beginning to say, he said, why do you worry? See the flowers, etc., etc. And he carries on over there, and he says over there, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So there's a big distinction between little faith and small faith, if you want to call it, faith the size of a mustard seed. There's a huge difference. And Jesus is contrasting this difference, so that we can know what little faith is and we can know what small faith is, and the reality of living with the small faith versus the reality of living with little faith. Okay. And so Jesus now speaks to them about this little faith. And there's many times, you know, when Peter walks in the water and he starts to doubt, Jesus says to him, "Are you of little faith? You know, why did you doubt?" And so he's showing us the example of little faith. And I think, you know, one of the things when we started this on the faith teaching, when Acts chapter 3, when the Holy Spirit just highlighted that they have faith in the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through Jesus Christ, that was such an invitation from our Heavenly Father to start to have faith in Jesus and the reality of what his name represents, and knowing that the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus cannot be separated, and knowing that every promise is yes in his son Jesus Christ. That's the invitation, that faith. Now, that's not the little faith we're talking about. That's the small faith, the faith the size of a mustard seed that he's talking about there. And for us to grow in that mustard seed faith and say goodbye to the little faith. So what is the difference in all of us? So let's just go back to Matthew 17 and verse 20. He replied, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." A question I ask myself: can Jesus lie? Can Jesus say something like this and not back it up? No, he can't, because he is truth. There's no darkness in him. Religion will make excuses on this scripture. When we have little faith, we will make excuses and we will come up with all kinds of interpretations on this scripture. But he wants us to know, Jesus, our Father, wants us to know this firsthand, that nothing will be impossible for us who believe. Nothing. He wants us to know that the impossibility has to obey mustard seed faith. He wants us to understand the difference between small faith and mustard seed and little faith. And so when we speak about this little faith that we see over here, this word little means low in quantity. In other words, there's very little God faith in it. You may believe, you've given your life to Jesus, we may believe. And so it's like, okay, I believe. But it's low in quantity of the Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. It's low in confidence. It's low in assurance. It's low in hope. It's low in having a foundation to be able to live your life by. Yet in the reality, it's not yet real. And so it's low. So we, just like the disciples, we speak unbelief. We think unbelief. Our emotions speak unbelief. Everything about our lives show that it's low in quantity of the confidence, the assurance, the being fully persuaded that God is able to do that which we've asked him to do. It's low of all of that. And it's got 99% of doubt. It's got 99% of unbelief. See, that is what we're speaking about. That's the little faith that very often, if we're honest with ourselves, very often we as believers, we live in that realm of little faith. Okay. But because God loves us and because God loves the people of our communities, and he's wanting to, and the heart of Jesus is for the Father to be glorified in his name. And so he's showing us how to move out of little faith and move into mustard seed faith, small faith. And so the word small over here, and it's interesting because the little faith is low in quantity. So it's really, and it's in the context, it is normally described, Jesus is normally describing people that are hard in hearing the voice of God. people that are stubborn, people that are sort of closed their hearts, and we close our hearts because of we believed and now we're disappointed God didn't come through. We've tried something like this before, but somehow it hasn't worked, and so there's that sort of closing of the heart, and so it's very hard to hear the Holy Spirit communicating to you and I. The heart of our Heavenly Father for our lives, for that moment, for that day. And so that's the reality of why we have little faith and so forth. Now, the faith the size of a mustard seed, and it's interesting that Jesus uses seed as an example, because, you know, I think a mustard seed, they say, is between 1 millimeter and 2 millimeter diameter. But a seed has everything in it to produce what it was created to produce. Everything's inside of there. And the same with when you and I hear God speak to us. Faith comes from hearing. When you and I hear God speaking to us, that faith, it's pretty small in comparison to your mountain. It's in comparison to, you know, not having money at the end of the month. It's like, it's just a small kind of voice of God that you've just heard. You know, it's pretty small in that sense. But in that faith that God has imparted, in hearing God, that faith has everything needed to be able to say to the impossible, go, and you can believe God for that, and it shall take place. The impossible reality of life has to obey that small faith, because everything is inside of that faith, and we see that reality. The parable of the sower is a good example. The soil is that good heart. They received one secret of the kingdom. That's all. Jesus says, "You're going to get much more." Small faith, mustard seed faith, you received and you believed. Now, many now would have we receive, but the life and the trials of life, etc., etc., starts to fill our hearts. So low in the incredible quality of faith is now our reality as a believer, and so we've got a lot of unbelief and caught up with all the realities of life. Now there's no fruit. You see, those who take it in, and now the true disciple, remember, is the one who now receives the word of God, abides in the word of God, and that word now becomes their life, and they press through. What takes place? That seed produces the fruit, and there's the multiplication. There's the 60, 100 fold multiplication, because in that seed is everything needed to be able to produce the fruit that word is speaking about. So now when Jesus is saying to us that when we hear him speak, when we hear our Father, when we hear the Holy Spirit opening up a scripture and the word of God becomes alive in how he speaks to you and I, when we hear what he has to say, that small seed that we have received has got everything that we're going to be needing to be able to deal with what we are facing right now, or maybe what we'll be facing in a week's time, because there will be a time for this word to be established in our lives. And we've got to persevere in this now, and we press through. And so faith, Abraham is an example. Abraham, despite the impossibilities of his wife having a child, in their old age, etc., etc., he did not waver in his faith, but he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. See, and that's the reality of this mustard seed faith. The faith has everything in it to be able to produce what God has spoken. That's our journey right now for all of us. And often I say it's good to be honest with ourselves. It's good to not pretend that we've got all this mountain, this giant faith and so forth. And it's good to realize, okay, but Lord, a lot of my life I operate, I believe in you, I'm a child of God, but I don't live in the reality of this mustard seed faith. I still live in the little faith, and I need your help. And that's a joy that Jesus has, because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we just say we need your help, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit does in just igniting and helping us to hear him more clearer and to be able to respond and to walk that journey. So it's a profound journey for us to go in over there. I shared the scripture here in Matthew 14, where we see over here, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, "You have little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" Okay, and so that doubt is the little faith reality, and we're learning to have confidence. Faith comes from hearing. Now let's look at Jesus' life a little bit in more detail over here. In Matthew chapter 26, we see an amazing journey here of how Jesus modeled this faith. How Jesus has taught us how he lived. Here we're coming to that time, and this is just a few examples. You go through the Gospels, you'll see it's just so full of examples when you start to see, but Lord, you were fully persuaded in what was written about your life hundreds of years ago. You lived by what was written. You were fully persuaded. You had so much confidence because you know that what was written, you could know it's going to take place, because faith can see the unseen, and you knew it's going to take place. You only did what you heard your father and what you saw your father doing. He was in communication. The father spoke, and Jesus just responded, fully persuaded that today the father wants to go and heal that person there. And Jesus would go on a journey, and then that person will be there, and he would release the healing or deliverance or whatever it may be, because he lived a life of being fully persuaded in the words of his father to him. That's the faith. That's our lifestyle as disciples of Jesus, as children of God. And so here we see, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Now, what an incredible statement Jesus is saying over here. He's saying, because remember, he's a Passover lamb, and so he knows what is written about his life. He knows. But look what man's plans are. Jesus is quoting God's will. He's quoting God's plans. These are the people that are going to actually end up arresting him and so forth. Then the chief priest and the elder of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly to kill him, but not during the festival. And Jesus just spoke about, hey, the Passover is coming. I'm going to be crucified. It cannot be after the Passover, because he is the Passover lamb. So no matter what plans man is making over here, the very people that wants to kill him are making plans to happen after the Passover. But God's word, see, Jesus is fully persuaded that what God has spoken, what God has written in the word concerning he's going to die during the Passover festival, it's written, and Jesus is speaking it out. You see, he's speaking that which has been written about his life, and he's showing us what faith is all about. Man is planning another thing, and you will find many times man may be planning something differently for your life, what God has shared over there. But don't be little faith, have mustard seed faith, okay? It's full of the quantity, the quality that is needed for that which God has spoken about your life to become a reality. It's full. Maybe it's time to speak it with that faith, that assurance, and speak it out over there into the situation. I won't share the journey, but there's some profound examples of that, and I've had in my own life as well. And so they were afraid of the people, but not during the festival. They said, or they will not, or there may be a right among the people. And we carry on, and there's many examples in here, but let's carry on over here. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. It is because it's written. We see there in Psalms it is written that he's going to be betraying Jesus. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas began to watch for the opportunity to hand him over. Now, it's very interesting over there because, let me just find the scripture over there. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 to 13, there I can't remember how many years back that is over there in Zechariah. But here it is written that he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And so Jesus is saying to the guys over here at the Last Supper over here, you know, or let's go into the city of a certain man and tell him and so forth. And then he comes and he tells you, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Jesus is modeling faith. He was totally confident in what was written when God spoke through the prophet Zechariah about this price of 30 pieces of silver. It was written, the exact amount, so many years ago. Jesus is modeling what faith is all about. Totally persuaded that what was written, what the Father had spoken through the prophets concerning this moment in the life of Jesus, is going to take place. And so, he's speaking it out. You see, he's speaking what he believes. He believes in his heart and he confesses with his mouth. Okay? So he's speaking it out of what is over there. Why is it important to speak it out? Sometimes because the language of our mind is contradicting that faith in our heart. And sometimes we've got to speak it out so we can actually hear ourselves speaking faith and not listening to the dialogue that's taking place in our minds, because sometimes the enemy can speak pretty loud. And we need to speak out what God is saying. When Revelation chapter 12, where we see there that they overcame him by the testimony, you know, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. That word testimony, that word is a powerful word because it's saying, we are saying the same thing that the blood of Christ is saying. We're in agreement. And so when we are overcoming doubt. We are overcoming the enemy that's trying to lie to us as we say the same thing, as we confess the reality of what the blood of Christ has done for our lives. And we confess that, we have the victory. And that's why it's important to actually verbalize what God has spoken into your lives. And then he goes on and he says, "I tell you that one will betray me." And then we see over here, Jesus replied, because they were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus says, "You have said so." Okay. And while they were eating, we see this, the communion takes place. And then we see over there how Judas goes and in the Garden of Gethsemane, how Judas comes and he kisses Jesus. And there he is arrested over there. But it's also interesting, I mean, let's go back a few verses, but when Christ is arrested, what did Jesus say? "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than the 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Very incredible statement. You see, even if Jesus had called The father would have listened to his son and sent the angels, but Jesus is modeling a lifestyle of being totally obedient, totally fully persuaded what was written concerning his death and resurrection. Jesus is living it out. You see, that's the disciple of Jesus. That's the example of faith, fully persuaded that this is necessary because it's because of the love that he has for the Father and for you and I. He has to go this road. It's written, and Jesus is fully persuaded this must take place. Yes, he could call on the Father would respond, but no. You see, this may the Holy Spirit open this truth up to us, because sometimes we call unto God when we're going through a difficult time, and God comes and helps us, but we're not walking. We now sort of sidestep that which is written in the scrolls for our lives, and we're sidestepping that now, and we're never really going to fulfill that. And we need to be disciples of Jesus despite all the problems. It is written. This is written. You've spoken to me about this, and now I'm going to follow this. I'm going to persevere through this, and I'm going to ask, Father, for your grace to give me the strength to get through. But I've chosen to be obedient to what you have spoken in my life there, and I'm going to follow this journey. And that, and yeah, and praise God that we have the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness, and who intercedes according to the will of God for our lives. So have confidence in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what is written about your life. See, and so we carry on. So let me just go back here to the Peter's remark over here. Then Jesus told him, "This very night you will fall away on me and account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now that was, as you can see over there, was written in Zechariah, also in chapter 13. So here we see it was written, and Jesus says to the guys, you all going to just scatter and fall away. And that, and what does Peter say? No. If everyone falls away, there's no ways I'm going to fall away. I've got you. I've got your back, Jesus. I'm with you over there. But Jesus says, it's written. You see, he's fully persuaded in what the prophet spoke so many hundreds of years ago is going to take place. Jesus could see the unseen. He knew Peter's going to betray him. He knew that all the people are going to scatter, his disciples are going to scatter. So he could speak it out. Faith in action. He's modeling faith, fully persuaded that what God had spoken will become a reality before it actually happens in the natural. He's saying this before anything is happening. He's already spoken. This is going to take place. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And Jesus says, I tell you, this very night, the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And what we all know the story, before the very night is over, how Peter disowned Jesus three times over there, and the rooster crows. So we've got many, many examples of this. And one of the most profound truths of this is when we understand the temptation of Jesus. And when Satan comes, and Satan also says, it is written. But Satan has an agenda. He has his own agenda. You see? And Jesus said, my sheep recognize my voice. They will not follow a stranger's voice. Okay, and so Jesus says, okay, Satan says, it is written, and Jesus says, it is also written. He knew his father's voice, and that he knew this is Satan. When God speaks to you and I, there's no hidden agenda. It's for our good. He wants us to have firsthand experience of the reality of our heavenly Father, okay? When Satan says it is written, he wants us to have firsthand experience of the life and the evilness and the wickedness and the cunningness and the manipulation of Satan's very nature. And that, but Jesus had full confidence. He was fully persuaded that as he quoted that scripture, it is written, he knew that had the power, that had the might, that had everything to rebuke the enemy. And that's part of the example of living by faith. So as we just close here this morning, and we have the communion this morning, I think it may be for some of us to say, Father, as your child, I need to be able to hear your voice clearer. I need to recognize when you speak to me, even that very still, small voice. And, you know, even yesterday, for instance, there was just the Holy Spirit said to me, just get your clothes ready. And I was busy and I ignored that. And so now we don't have electricity kind of thing this morning, you know, so I can't iron. And that, but that's helping me to become fine tuned to the small whisper of the Holy Spirit and to know God firsthand, to experience Him firsthand in all the small little details of life. He's an incredible Father and He's inviting you and I to know Him more and more. And so as Jesus, as Paul writes there, may our Heavenly Father give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know Him better and better and better, week after week, day after day, experience after experience. So God bless as we just celebrate this life that we have in Jesus. We celebrate the fact that He's the author and perfecter of our faith, and we celebrate His example of what it is to live by faith, that we who have the Spirit of life that is in Christ, the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit within us to be able to help us to grow in this area of mustard seed faith and no longer little faith. Amen. Let's have communion together. So, Father, thank you again that we can celebrate the moment of being seated with you in the heavenly realms, where we can drink and eat together the reality of the blood of Jesus, that atonement, the redemption, but also the reality of His body in every aspect of Him receiving your judgment upon Him and receiving the consequences of being separated from you at that moment on our behalf, and all that goes on concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we want to partake, and we receive as we eat and drink, we partake, Lord Jesus, in that fullness. And whatever that means to us today, we just say thank you, and we receive as we enter into the reality of your death and resurrection, and we renew our mind and just appropriate that for your honor and glory. And we thank you for this, Father. Amen. Amen.